right, this morning, it's good to be here. I'm going to talk a little bit about some things that a couple people just prayed. But first of all, I wanted to say that you notice I'm looking around, and yep, I'm the only one with a jacket and tie on. And you know, I've been thinking, the churches where I've been in the past, there was a clear distinction between the pastor or the pastoral staff and the lay people. And I like it that there's not such a distinction here, that Jim and I can switch off on the preaching. And the only reason I haven't considered wearing something else is because all I have is these clothes and truck driver clothes. Nothing in between. So I'm thinking about going shopping, but I don't think my truck driver clothes would be appropriate. The washing machine takes out, you know, I work in seafood, and the washing machine takes care of the smell pretty well, but they still don't. They're not appropriate for being up here. What I want to do is turn this on. Did I know how to do it? I got to go there. There. Marvin, just now in his prayer, talked about how we can't see Jesus. We can't envision him. In films and movies and different pictures, all sorts of ways, folks have tried to give us a way to visualize Jesus, to visualize him. And that one's probably not too bad. The clothing may be fairly accurate, but exactly what he looked like, we'll never know, and we can never be certain. So these images can only go so far. Now this guy, Jim Caviezel, played in The Passion of the Christ, and he did a wonderful job in that film. But I'm not sure that our Jesus was quite as handsome as Jim. Like I said, he did a wonderful job in the film, and an interesting aside, in that film, it's Mel Gibson film, and we all are aware that Mel Gibson's had some problems. Did you know, though, that he had a cameo in The Passion of the Christ, but it was only his hand? His hand held the spike that was driven into Jesus. And regardless of what his problems may have been, Mel Gibson understood that it was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. So basically, we're all holding that spike. That's just an aside, but something about the filmmakers. Jim Caviezel was also a Christian, and he'd always wanted to play Jesus. So he had that opportunity. And that is a film I would recommend, and just have lots of Kleenex and handkerchiefs. I went to the theater to see it, and a third of the way through the movie, I'm just completely, almost, just in tears and sobbing and embarrassed. And then I thought, no, I'm not going to be embarrassed, because this is something to be touched by and moved by. Okay. So the images, Marvin's prayer kind of hit it more on the head. We can't really envision Jesus. But what I want to do as an introduction is to look at the scripture and see what the scripture can help us with in understanding sitting at Jesus' feet. And Mary, from Mary and Martha, Luke chapter 10, is probably one of the best examples. And this is just an introduction to get our hearts right before the Lord as we look at the teachings of Jesus, which is where we're moving into now. Jim and I, the teachings, healings, incidents in Jesus' life we'll be looking at over the coming weeks. But listen to this. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now, don't want to criticize Martha too much. She was very hospitable. She really wanted to take care of the Lord. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening. The idea is absorbing what Jesus said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Now, Jesus came in with his disciples, and Mary wanted to meet his needs, so we don't want to be too critical at all. But Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Only one thing is essential and necessary, and Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So the image we have is someone with an open heart. With our spiritual eyes looking up at Jesus, we can join Mary in sitting at Jesus' feet. That brings me to the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to touch on the Sermon on the Mount today and sitting at Jesus' feet. And I've actually taken the New King James Bible for the first two verses of Matthew chapter 5, because sometimes the language in different translations are better than others. The NIV is a very good translation. I use it all the time, but it's not that literal. They take it phrase by phrase and translate it. The New American Standard, the New King James, and a number of other translations try to be more literal. And in this case, I think it's better. It says in Matthew chapter 5, "And seeing the multitudes," remember Jim and I had talked about the multitudes. Jim last week talked about Jesus' fame was spreading throughout the land. People were coming to Jesus. So multitudes of people were coming to him. So he saw the multitudes. I can't spit that word out today. Multitudes, that's the word I'm looking for. Seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. That when he was seated is very important. And it might go over our heads if we didn't know that rabbis in Jesus' day, they would often talk and walk through the villages, through the towns. Sometimes they worked, and their disciples would join them and live with them and be a part of their lives. And there was this informal teaching where the teacher would suggest something or tell a story, a parable, as Jesus did. And then afterwards, his disciples would come and ask him questions. And all of that was informal. But when a rabbi was seated, that's when his formal teaching was about to be given. That's when he was going to pour out his heart. And there's more. When he was seated. And you know, when Jesus did that, he was putting himself forward as a rabbi, an official rabbi, a formal rabbi. And that's one of the reasons that the Pharisees and scribes didn't care for him, because he was not authorized to do this, to go up on a mountain in front of these crowds and sit down and take the position of a rabbi. Remember also Jim talked about Jesus speaking with authority, with power. And when he seated himself, that was the ultimate way of saying, "I am speaking to you with authority now." That's what this conveys. In verse 2, again, the King James Version, New King James Version says, "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." Now, he opened his mouth is another Greek expression. And that opening his mouth means, from the Greek point of view or the Roman point of view, an oracle was going to come from someone who had, you know, an antenna up into the clouds to get word from the gods. That would be the Greek. And what is conveyed to the Hebrew people and to us is that when Jesus opened his mouth, something prophetic was going to come, something extremely important. And more than that, he would be speaking from the depths of his being, from the core of his being. He would be giving out his heart and his mind to the disciples. This would be his most profound teaching. So all that kind of makes me want to do a series on the Sermon on the Mount. But Jim and I are going to try to cover quite a few incidences in the coming weeks. So I'm going to skip down in the Sermon on the Mount to a section that I think is very important. So now I hope we're all envisioning ourselves sitting at Jesus' feet. And Jesus is pouring himself out, his teaching, the things that he felt were most important. Notice the passages that we had earlier today spoke about the scripture and spoke about the law and spoke about the teachers of the law. Well, this is the passage I want us to think about today. Verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5. Verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Does anyone have a concern about the authority of Scripture? Jesus didn't. Jesus trusted it and believed it. I think I'll be able to demonstrate in a few moments that what Jesus meant by the Scripture was the Hebrew Scriptures, the Law and the Prophets, and there was disagreement about that at his time. But Jesus, I believe, is speaking of the Hebrew Scriptures. The smallest letter, really, again, isn't that accurate of a translation, because what it means is a little thing like an apostrophe, and the law would be fulfilled. Or if you have a capital letter I, the serif on the top and the bottom of a capital I, that little slash, that stroke of the pen, that's what Jesus is saying will be fulfilled, will be fulfilled. So Jesus took Scripture very seriously. Verse 19, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, or the teachers would be called scribes also, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. We're going to be thinking about Jesus' fulfillment and also his contrast with the scribes and the Pharisees. But first of all, what I want you to do is look at Matthew chapter 21 and see what Jesus does with the law. In these passages of Scripture, I said I think that Jesus was speaking of the Hebrew Scriptures, because when he goes on to speak, he goes right to the book of Exodus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. This is Jesus teaching. This is what Jesus felt about the law, and I think bringing out the heart of the law. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder, don't kill anybody, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, okay, there's the law in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. The law is do not kill, do not murder. But Jesus takes it deeper. Jesus boils it down. Jesus is showing how the law is to be fulfilled by our attitudes, by the attitude that he demonstrated as he looked out at human beings. He said, but I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Be careful about even being angry. And anyone says to his brother, Yuraka. Now, we don't understand that word, and it's hard to really capture it. Really not sure. The scholars aren't really sure. But it's obvious that it's an expression of contempt. Contempt. I can't stand you, is what's being conveyed by that word. Speaking that to another human being. If you say that, if you look at another human being that way, as someone you can't stand, you're answerable to the Sanhedrin. That is, you're breaking the law and you need to be stood in front. That's just not right to call someone that. But if anyone says, you fool, he will be in danger of the fire of hell. Again, the language, we need to understand what it really means. Because when he says, you fool, what he is saying is, you worthless thing. If you look at another human being thinking that they're worthless, then you're in danger of condemnation, according to Jesus. So it starts with the law. Do not murder. And Jesus goes deeper. Don't ever devalue another human being because they're created in God's image. Don't think contemptuously. But think of other human beings as full of worth, as God's creation, having something to give, something to share, something of value. Verse 27. It's just another example, really, of the same thing. Verse 27 is when Jesus talks about unfaithfulness. He says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Do not be unfaithful in your marriage. Okay, if we're unfaithful, We destabilize our family. If our families are destabilized, the society breaks down. People are deeply hurt when someone's unfaithful. All that's wrong. All that creates great pain and suffering and breakdown in society. But Jesus takes it further. Takes it deeper. He boils things down to the heart of the law. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What does Jesus say? You look at a person lustfully, what does that mean? That means looking at another person as an object to be used for your own personal gratification. Jesus is saying, never, ever look at another person as something to be used for your gratification. That's the heart of it. Looking at human beings, other people, as something that can be used. Again, devalued, dehumanized, objects. Never, Jesus says, never look at others that way. But look at them as God's creation. How is it that things like human trafficking exist in our world? It's because people devalue other people. They don't care. They just have people as commodities, as things, as objects. Jesus says, no, never. The heart of the law says people have great value. Human beings have great value. Okay, I want to look at the contrast now between Jesus and the Pharisees, as we looked at, why did Jesus speak so harshly about the scribes and the Pharisees? He said, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So you go, wait a minute, didn't they really follow the law closely? They followed the law closely? Well, they tried. But they missed the heart. I want to demonstrate that in Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Here we have an incident where it's the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 20 is where the Sabbath is described. And basically what the Sabbath says is you need to stop. I say that a lot. I like to say that. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is heaven. And the kingdom of God is near. Repent. That means stop. And then the Sabbath is about stopping and the presence of God. There's a lot in the New Testament, a lot in the Bible that says, stop and recognize God. Stop your work. Take a day off. Focus on God. Care for your family. Be together worshiping God. That's the Exodus version of the Sabbath. Just don't work. Okay, but what happens here? Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Okay, Jesus now is walking with his disciples, as we talked about, the more casual time, the more disciples walking and living with their teacher. And he was walking with them on the Sabbath. And his disciples were hungry. They were hungry. And you know, when they say someone's hungry in the scripture, it probably means something that very few of us have actually felt. Because they didn't have nearly as much food. They didn't have nearly as much variety in food. In fact, look what they're eating. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and to eat them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Now, why would they say that? The Sabbath, I just said, means to stop your working. Common sense interpretation, I think, would be that the farmer doesn't go out and work the field. The worker that would thresh the wheat doesn't go to the threshing floor. And you don't winnow it, throw it up in the air, and let the wind blow away the chaff. You don't do that excessive work. But if you're hungry and you just take in your hand a kernel of the head of the wheat and you rub it and then you blow the chaff and you eat the seed because you're hungry, that doesn't mean you're working, does it? But that's what the scribes and Pharisees, they took the law and they interpreted the law to that if someone were to take that little kernel, they weren't allowed to do that. They weren't allowed to open it up. They weren't allowed to have a little snack, even if they were starving, because they'd be breaking the law. The Sadducees and Pharisees and the traditions of the elders, remember many times the Pharisees would say to Jesus, "You don't follow the traditions of our elders." Well, listen, this is not the tradition of the elders. That was added on. The Mishnah was written down. It was oral tradition all through this time that the Pharisees and scribes would memorize all sorts of rules and regulations in addition to what was in the law, just to make sure they wouldn't violate the law. They didn't want to do anything wrong, so they developed all these traditions. And the Mishnah in 300 AD, roughly when it was put down in print, was 800 pages of interpretation. And then they had the Talmud, which was a multi-volume set, like someone who has a giant set of commentaries. You know, pastors sometimes have these walls of commentaries, as if they read them all every time they preach a sermon. They don't. But anyway, you have all of this commentary, and that was the Talmud. And so the scribes and the Pharisees had all of these rules and regulations. And somebody prayed about that in the prayer time today. We're not saved by following rules and regulations. We had two people in the prayer time today just speak up things that were so much validated by the scripture. So they took the grain, they rubbed it in their hands, blew away the chaff, ate the seeds because they were hungry. You know what? People who are hungry, it's not wrong for their need to be met, is it? Now Jesus answered them, as they had accused him of breaking the law, "Haven't you read that David, when he and his companions were what? Hungry. He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only the priest. Or haven't you read that in the law, on the Sabbath, the priest and the temple desecrate the day, and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." Jesus is saying, listen, my disciples are innocent, and more than that, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man understands the Sabbath, and more than that, he fulfills the law and the prophets. Now, how would that be? So you have this contrast. You have these hungry people, and that reference to David. David was out being chased down by Saul, the king of Israel, to the point where they had no supplies, no hope. And they went to the priest, asked for some bread. The priest didn't have anything but the consecrated bread from the temple. And he said, well, you can have this. You need it. Jesus talking about the priest doing work on the Sabbath. Extra sacrifices were made on the Sabbath. So there were all of these things that made it clear that it's not the letter of the Sabbath, but the principle of the Sabbath that was important. Well, the Sabbath isn't the most important commandment. And I think you probably all know what the most important commandment is. And I do want to go there and look at that scripture from Matthew chapter 22. They have the scribes and the Pharisees are looking for all this legalism, all these rules and regulations that you're going to follow in order to be accepted by God. But what does Jesus say about the commandments? What does Jesus say about these things? How does Jesus boil it down, reduce it to the essence? Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert of the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment?" What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Love God. Think of God. Have God be the foremost thing in your life. That's the first and greatest commandment. Love God with your whole being. The first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Remember what Jesus said. You can't murder. You can't devalue. You can't use people. You have to care for people. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And listen, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. If you love God and you love others, you'll naturally fulfill all the law. So that's how Jesus boiled it down. How did he fulfill it? That's answered in the Gospel of John, where we see something different. Jesus honored the Hebrew Scriptures. Jesus knew the Hebrew Scriptures. But if you look at John chapter 13, verse 34, and you want to think of a time when Jesus' disciples were gathered around him, sitting at his feet, listening, this is the upper room where Jesus broke the bread and told them he was going to give himself for them. That upper room that we come to at the communion table. This is a passage from that intimate time with Jesus. And he says in verse 34 of John chapter 13, a new command. Okay, Jesus is authorized by God, not the scribes or the Pharisees, but by the Father, and able to give new commandments. A new commandment I give you, love one another, value one another, see the worth that is in each human being. As I have loved you, Jesus' example, he loved his disciples. He loved the people that he had compassion on through healings and different things in his ministry. So you must love one another, and by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Last week, Jim talked about compassion, about looking at other people with caring eyes, ready to listen, to be attentive, ready to help, ready to encourage. That's fulfilling the love, being compassionate. I'm sure we'll be looking at healings and things in the course of Jesus' life in the coming weeks. But for now, just the new command, love each other. And if you just flip your scripture over to another page, you'll see, I think, the fulfillment of all of this. John chapter 15, starting in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. You know, I think Jesus knew that these words were going to be set down. God knew that these words were going to be shared today. Okay, it's really important. These aren't my words. This is Jesus. As the Father has loved me, so Jesus said, I have loved you. Now remain in my love. How do we know Jesus? We accept his love. We open our hearts. We remain in his love. How? If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy, abundant life, my joy will be in you. And that your joy will be complete. There will be wholeness. There will be well-being. God looking after us, caring for us, bringing us to himself, and ultimately healing us of all difficulties as we enter his presence will be completed. Our joy will be complete. Again, my command is this, love each other. Love each other as I have loved you. Verse 13. This is how I understand the fulfillment of the law. Greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. How do you be Jesus' friend? Love his Father, our Father. Love him. Love one another. That's what we have to do. That's fulfillment of the law. And we receive the benefit of that greater love. That greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You and me. The fulfillment of the law is when Jesus laid down his life for his friends, those he loves, you and me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you understood the commandments, that you knew it's not rules and regulations, but it's loving the Father and caring for one another, valuing one another, encouraging and helping one another. Lord, we thank you most of all that in your fulfillment of the commandments, you were the perfect sacrifice, without stain or blemish, without sin, able to go to the cross, carrying our sins, driving our sins as far as the east is from the west, giving us full forgiveness and acceptance, fullness of life, joy, forgiveness, peace with God. We thank you so much for your love, for the cross. We pray that you'd help us to sit at your feet, absorbing your spirit, your love, your joy, your peace, patience, for our own benefit, and to share with all those we meet. We just thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrificial love. Amen.